child abuse. Here's another less disturbing set of statistics. Every year in the United States, approximately 41 million speeding tickets are issued. That's 78 traffic tickets every minute. With around 196 million drivers in the United States, you have about a 1 in 5 shot of getting a speeding ticket this next year. So, drive safely. All of these statistics reveal an uncomfortable truth. Humans are good at abusing authority. Whether it be the God-given authority entrusted to us or the authorities placed over us, our natural tendency is to abuse that authority. Every person in this room and every person who has ever lived always finds himself relating in one of two ways to authority. You are either in a position of authority as a parent or employer, or you are under authority as a child or a citizen of the United States. Some of you are parents and employers, some are elders, some are leaders in other settings, and therefore you're charged with authority. Others are children living under the roof of your parents. Some are employees. We're all under the authority of the government. We're all under the authority of God, and therefore we are obligated to obey those authorities. And odds are, if you're not in some kind of position of authority now, you will at one time or another find yourself in that kind of a position. You will remember that in the larger context of the chapters that we've been looking at, Paul is teaching us what it means to live as a Christian. In chapter 5, he told us that we're not to be partners with the world. We're not to walk in darkness like the rest of the world, but we're to walk as children of light. He told us that we're to learn to walk as light by continually being filled with the Spirit. And one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is that we submit to one another as we submit to Christ. And in the section we began last week and the one we find ourselves in today, Paul gives three practical examples of what it looks like to submit to one another in the Christian life. In the section we're about to read, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, Paul deals with the relationship between parents and children and between masters and slaves. What we can surmise here is that for the apostle, the way we relate to authority is directly related to our walk with Christ. The extent of our faithfulness to Christ is evidenced by how we deal with either the authority that we've been given or by how we obey the authorities over us. The question of utmost importance for us then is, how do we deal with authority? For those of you who have some kind of authority, how are you using it? Fathers, are you harsh and domineering with your children? Leaders, do you subtly manipulate in order to get your way? For those of you under authority, do you obey immediately and with a sincere heart? Or do you hesitate and offer excuses and find ways to evade your responsibilities? Parents, what's the atmosphere like in your home? Is it generally peaceful, or are the king and queen at war with the peasants? If you're anything like me, you understand the temptation to abuse authority. We often find it tempting to misuse authority to bring about the response that we desire. And our hard hearts love to do our own thing rather than obey those over us. For that reason, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. And the very simple idea that Paul is communicating here is that Christians must respect authority. His goal here is to teach us that no matter what position we find ourselves in as it relates to authority, we have to respect it. So let's read Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Well-known author C.S. Lewis said, "Authority exercised with humility and obedience accepted with delight are the very lines along which our spirits live." Authority exercised with humility and obedience accepted with delight are the very lines along which our spirits live. Friend, if you are in Christ, you have been given a heart that longs to respect authority. You have been given a heart that, while it may struggle to obey and struggle to use authority rightly, has a spirit that longs to use it appropriately. And in this passage, we learn three important truths about what it means for Christians to respect authority. Here, Paul teaches us the stimulus for respect, the effect of respect, and the method of respect. First, let's consider the stimulus of respect. You know, until the last few months, I have not been much of a coffee drinker. Most of the time, I was an up-and-at-em kind of guy without much need at all for caffeine. But when we moved to Pennsylvania, our son Graham decided he no longer had need for sleep. And so for several weeks, he woke up night after night, all hours of the night, deciding that it was time to be up and he was needing our attention. So it wasn't long before I needed a little bit of a jolt to get me through the day. Now, I'll be honest, if you're a coffee purist, you probably don't want to have a cup of coffee with me. Most of my coffee is basically milk and cream with coffee thrown in for color. But there is coffee there. And just like weary parents need a good cup of coffee in the morning, so authority-abusing Christians need a stimulus in order to do what God calls us to do in regards to authority. On account of the fall and of our sinful nature, respecting authority, like we talked about, is not our natural response. As we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, apart from Christ, we are all dead in sin, and we only follow the pattern of this world and its leader, the devil. In the last few weeks, we've clearly seen that apart from Christ, we are darkened in our understanding and therefore give ourselves up to every kind of impurity. So the natural inclination of the human heart is not to fulfill the desires of another person by obeying, but to fulfill our own desires at all costs, even if it means disobeying. The inclination of the human heart is not to humbly lead other people for their good, but to abuse our authority for our own good. And even as Christians who have been made in the image of Jesus by putting on a new man, we exist with a mind that is used to sinful patterns of thinking. So even if you're a Christian and have been one for a long time, you're used to thinking like the person you were before Christ. And so we have to continually renew our minds so that we use authority well. To live as Christians who deal rightly with authority is a difficult task, so we need the proper stimulus. And in this passage, Paul offers one both to those under authority and to those with authority. First, to those under authority, Paul encourages respect for authority by grounding his command in God's command. In verse 1, Paul gives his command to respect authority. He says, "Obey your parents in the Lord." Why should they obey? "For this is right," he says. And to prove that his command is right, Paul quotes the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother." Here Paul is quoting from the book of Exodus. You'll remember in the book of Exodus that the Israelite people have just been released from slavery in Egypt, and they've crossed over the Red Sea. They've come to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, where God reveals his standard of living to his people. He gives them the Ten Commandments, which are the foundational principles by which the Israelite people will live in relationship with God and to one another. Now, typically, when people talk about the Ten Commandments, they tend to group them into one of two categories: commands dealing with God, and then commands dealing with people. And for 9 out of the 10 commandments, it's pretty clear which group they should go in. But that fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, isn't quite as clear. And depending on kind of what camp you're in, you might categorize it into one of the groups there. And traditionally, because the first five commandments would have been found on the first stone that Moses brought down the mountain, Jewish people typically categorize the fifth commandment with the first four. The first four, you'll remember, are directly related to our relationship with God. They are that we should have no other gods aside from Yahweh. We are not to make idols. We are not to misuse the name of God. And we are to remember the Sabbath day. The gist of these commands is serve, worship, and obey the one true God. And when we lump that fifth commandment in with the first four, it means something like this. The obedience that you render to proper authorities, which is first and foremost to parents, is an outworking of your relationship with God. This comment from Paul Tripp reminds us of the importance of the relationship between the first four commandments and the fifth. He says, rejection of parental authority is a rejection of God's authority. And the rejection of God's authority is, in fact, claiming His authority as my own. It's an attempt to be God. The reason Paul grounds his commandment in the Ten Commandments is to remind us that disrespecting authority is to disrespect the authority of God. But more than that, more than disrespecting God's own authority, when we disobey the authorities over us, what we're doing is making a claim to be our own God. Disobedience is a supreme act of idolatry, where the God you are worshiping is none other than yourself. Obedience to proper authorities is a reflection of your worship of God and Christ. You can't rightly call yourself a Christian if you don't fight the battle for obedience. 1 John 2 says, this is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commands. So, to those under authority, to children, employees, church members, are you steering your heart towards obedience? Are you putting effort into resisting the temptation to fulfill your own desires rather than the desires of those who are in authority over you? And friends, all of us in this room have failed at that. Every one of us has put our own desires ahead of those above us. And for that, for being lawbreakers, for being those who have worshipped ourselves as God, we rightly deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus died to forgive you and to make you people who obey. A second way that we can categorize the Ten Commandments is to group the first four together and then the last six. And in this case, honor your father and mother is grouped with the commands to not murder or commit adultery or steal or give false testimony or covet. And these commands are the foundational principles by which a society functions. Without them, a culture falls apart. So when this command is grouped with the second five, honor your father and mother carries a little bit of a different force. If thought of in this way, what Paul is teaching is that obedience to the proper authorities is a form of obedience that must exist in all cultures everywhere. For a society to function properly, authority must be respected. And in reality, this passage does speak to more than just the obedience of a child to parents. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 124 asks, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer says, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors over us in place of authority. The fifth commandment doesn't limit authority to parents, but it provides the justification for our obedience to every kind of authority. We should obey because without obedience to authorities, societies crumble. And we see this happening a lot today. One popular parenting technique today is called child-directed parenting. One psychologist recommends, he says, quote, focus on correcting without criticism by avoiding authoritative commands like no, stop, quit, that's wrong, and don't, end quote. That's insane. To parent that way is to ensure the demise of a society. When Paul is what Paul is telling us here is for the good of a society and for the good of our children. Parents are to demand obedience. Parents, it is good and gracious and loving for us to demand obedience from our kids. Not to demand obedience from children is to give them a license to be the god over their own life, which will bring about not only the sure and certain destruction of the child, but of the culture at large. A parent's instruction, as Solomon said, is a graceful garland around the neck of your child. Demand obedience from them. In addition to this command, Paul gives another stimulus to respect authority, which is directly related, specifically directed to those under authority. In verse 9, Paul says, "Masters, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, before we talk about that, we need to talk for just a moment about this issue of slavery in the New Testament. It's important to realize that while there are some distinctions between the American slave system and the Roman slave system, it's still slavery. In Paul's day, scholars estimate that there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And in that day, virtually every citizen would have had some kind of household slave in their home. And though the American slave system took brutality to a whole different level, slaves in Paul's day were not treated kindly, generally. Here, Paul references the common practice of threatening slaves in order to generate obedience. Often, slaves would be threatened with punishment and banishment and even death if they failed to obey. And it's important to understand here that Paul is not condoning slavery. Now, he is asking masters to treat their slaves as if they're on the same playing field. With this command, what Paul is doing is bringing about the reformation of the slave system in Ephesus. He says to those in authority, "Don't demean or manipulate those under you as if your position of authority gives you more value than them. In the eyes of God, both master and slave are on the same level at the cross. Indeed, through faith in Jesus, we are all fellow slaves of God." Friends, we're familiar with those kinds of bosses who set up in their corner offices and belittle their employees. We're familiar with those kinds of fathers who recline in their lazy boy and snap their fingers, waiting for their wives and children to come and serve them. But that is not the nature of New Testament leadership. The attitude of those in authority ought to be the attitude of Jesus, who didn't remain in his corner office, but humbled himself to come and live like one of his slaves. We are not slaves to a master who shames and demeans and manipulates. We are a slave to a master who loves and approves us by wrapping us in his own righteousness, and then by encouraging our obedience, not with threats of wrath, but by reminding us of his love and acceptance. Another common negative reinforcing parenting technique is for a father to say something like this to his child in order to bring about the response that he desires. He'll say, "No son of mine would disrespect or disobey his mother. No son of mine would hit his sister." That ought not characterize Christian parenting because it's not in step with the gospel. Our response ought to be, "You are a son of mine. And because I love you with an unconditional, unstoppable love, I demand that you obey your mother." To those of you who are in authority, one day you will stand before your master and you will give an account for how you have used your God-given authority. What will be your answer? Second, Paul tells us about the effect of respect. The process of cause and effect is present everywhere in life. The alarm goes off in the morning, so we get up. Thanksgiving Day passes and we've gained 10 pounds. It just happens that way. And cause and effect is also at work in authority. The way we interact with authority has both temporal and eternal effects. First, the temporal effect. Paul says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he attached his promise to the command to obey authority. In the Old Testament, it meant that to obey one's parents ensured blessings in the promised land that God had given to Israel. But here, you'll notice that Paul leaves out that reference to the promised land that was in the book of Exodus. Therefore, commentators agree that what Paul is doing here is universalizing the promise for all Christians, and he's referring to life on earth. The promise is intended to be a general principle that a blessed life accompanies obedience. Of course, this is not universally true. It doesn't guarantee long life, nor does it mean that children who die young were necessarily disobedient. It's simply meant to encourage us that obedience brings blessings. And we know this to be true by experience. Children who obey their parents are less likely to get in trouble with the law or have behavior problems in school. As they grow, they're more likely to remember the morals that they learned as a child and apply them throughout life, which generally will produce successful adulthood. Paul also mentions eternal blessings when he says, "Obey with a good heart, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." The New Testament is clear that on the day of final judgment, all people will stand before Christ to give an account for how they lived. So we will be judged according to our works. Christians, though, will be saved not because their works were sufficient, but because the works of Jesus were sufficient for them. We'll be granted entrance into the new heaven and the new earth because of the work of Christ. However, our faithfulness to the commands of Christ will be the basis on which we are rewarded in the new heavens and the new earth. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that one will receive what is due him on that day. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he says we will receive rewards for our good works. Friends, in being obedient and by properly using authority, you are storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. The effect of respecting authority is an eternal reward. To those of you under authority, children, parents, employees, church members, citizens, to those in authority, parents, employers, officials, elders, consider that your response to authority carries with it eternal implications. Consider that a life of unrepentant disobedience or misuse of authority brings into question the authenticity of salvation. If you don't repent of your disobedience, the judgment seat of Christ will not bring reward, but punishment. But if you are in Christ, be faithful to respect authority and enjoy a blessed life now and look forward to receiving your eternal reward. Third, we'll consider the method of respect. A few weeks ago, I was a substitute teacher in a math class at Bellefonte Area Middle School. And that particular day, the students took a test where they had to use the order of operations to solve several math problems. And before she left, the teacher had intentionally written the order of operations on the board so that they would have a little bit of help through the test. But at several points, I would have students, perhaps trying to abuse authority and get the right answer, would say, "Mr. Lee, how do I solve this problem?" And I would say, "You know, I can't tell you, but if you look at the order of operations, I think you'll be able to figure it out." In Ephesians 6, Paul reveals both the method for godly obedience and for the proper use of authority. What we have here is an order of operations for respecting authority. First, in verses 5 through 7, Paul teaches the method for obedience. He writes, "Obey your parents, or obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as the Lord, not to man. So let's make a few observations about the method of our obedience. First, our obedience should be done in fear and trembling. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we ought to be afraid of authority. Or at least not in the sense that we're scared for our personal well-being. Children should always feel safe with their parents. What it means is that you ought to give honor and respect to those in authority over you, because they represent the ultimate authority. It means that when we obey those in authority over us, we are really obeying God. Children, this means that when your parents sin against you, you can honor them in obedience because God has placed them in authority over you. It means that when our bosses are mean or inconsiderate, we can obey joyfully out of respect for the authority God has given them. Our respect of them isn't so much a reflection of them or their character as much as it is a reflection of God's character and His command for us to obey them. Another observation is that we should obey with the same attitude as if we were obeying Christ. If Jesus were present in this room and gave you a direct command, you would all obey, I hope, right away and to the absolute best of your ability. Such should be the level of our obedience to authority. We shouldn't hesitate to obey or obey grudgingly. Children, your parents ask you to do something that you would rather not do, remind yourself that when a parent gives you a command, it's as if the Lord Jesus Himself is giving you that command. And in light of that, you ought to obey without hesitation. Lastly, observe that we should obey with sincerity, not to be seen, but to serve the Lord. Our hearts are much more motivated to serve our employer if our employer asks for a volunteer in a large staff meeting instead of asking us directly in the quiet of our office. Menial tasks are much more bearable if we think that people are seeing the mundane services that we're rendering. But what Paul calls us to do here is to obey, to serve, not to be seen. The faithful Christian sincerely obeys whether he's recognized or not. In this passage, Paul also reveals the method of proper use of authority. He commands fathers not to provoke or exasperate children, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. An exasperated child is one who has the right to be provoked because of the inconsistencies between a parent's belief and their behaviors. So generally, overly harsh demands or harsh discipline or constant nagging and unfair standards demonstrate these kinds of inconsistencies. While the goal of that type of legalistic type of parenting is to produce a moral child, it often produces frustrated children who are broken by the realization that they can't live up to the demands of their parents. Here, though, is the key to a godly use of authority. We're not to use authority simply to produce a desired reaction. Use your authority for the building up of those in your charge. That word translated there, bring them up, is the same word, nourish, that Paul used to describe Christ's love and care for the church in verse 5:29. Those in authority are to nourish those in their care. So parents are to use discipline for the mental, spiritual, and emotional good of their children. When a parent disciplines a child, it should never be done in anger. Discipline ought to always be a measured response with a wrong clearly identified and then love and care strongly emphasized. Friends, if you're in a position of authority, you are in a position of responsibility. You are charged by God to ensure the good and the nourishment of those who follow you. Fathers, we ought not be pharaohs who crack the whip trying to break the back of our subordinates. We are a miniature Christ intended to reign as He would in our families for the building up of our children and our wives. The command not to provoke, however, does not imply that we ought to be lazy in our discipline. Absolutely not. You know, we've all experienced those awkward moments in Walmart where a child misbehaves and the parent says, "Now, Johnny, stop throwing those canned goods down the aisle. Johnny, I'm not going to tell you again. Johnny, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three," as one goes buzzing by your head. "And Johnny, I'm going to leave it if you don't keep it up." "Okay, Johnny, please stop it. I'll get you a toy." That kind of parenting is a dereliction of authority. Fathers and moms, we abuse our authority by neglecting to enforce it. In reality, you're doing a disservice to children by not using your God-given authority. Friends, we are good at abusing authority. We see it all around us in horrifying ways like child abuse. But we see it in smaller ways too. We see it in hard hearts that love to do our own things. We see it in the abuse of those we lead by manipulating them to get what we want. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ never disrespected authority. From eternity past, our Lord has remained in perfect submission to His Father, always obeying Him. And now, as our King and Lord, He is never abusive, but He only directs us to obey Him out of His great love for us. And because of His perfect life and atoning death and victorious resurrection, through faith, not only are we forgiven of our failures to respect authority, but we are empowered by the Spirit to deal with authority rightly. So children, employees, church members, citizens, let's obey the authorities over us as if we're obeying Christ Himself. And parents and employers and elders and officials and coaches, let's use our authority for the good of those in our church.